So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead with all of these new people around, reveal myself as a nerd, and that's okay with me. I'm fine with it. Because science fiction, as a genre, I think offers us incredible insight, a thought project into things like the meaning of life, the potential for human development, and the disasters that can come along with it, and the possibility of what exists beyond our own knowledge or sphere of influence. This could be books like World War Z or I Am Legend, graphic novels throughout the Marvel or DC universes, or video productions. I've watched all of these recently on Netflix, one called Ark, The Discovery, or more popular that Michelle wants me to watch all of, and I still haven't yet, Sense8. And yet, despite all of this incredible canon of good, intelligent, thoughtful work, maybe the line most associated with science fiction is, "Take me to your leader." How ridiculous is that, right? It's the first variation of this appeared in 1957 in a New Yorker cartoon by an artist named Alex Graham, where two aliens are literally talking to a horse, and they say, "Kindly take us to your president." This becomes a cliche almost immediately, and since then, it has become this, oh, science fiction is just about finding your leader. Well, that's a bit simple, but that's also a key in science fiction. What does leadership look like? How can leadership focus us around authority, around power, around who is worthy to carry such influence over people? I think we see this kind of influence in Romans today and in Paul's words, because Paul is talking about leadership, and in particular, how God's people submit to the leader of sin, or we follow the leadership of God that we see most clearly in Jesus Christ. Key to Paul's thinking here is the human potential in light of God's leadership. He makes the possibility seem pretty simple. Following sin leads to death. Following Jesus leads to life. Right? Okay, we get it, right? But something tells me, in my own experience at least, it's not quite that simple. Even our own Lutheran theology tells us that we're simultaneously sinners and saints. There's two leaders in us vying for our attention, Jesus and sin. And while that might seem like an easy choice to make, I often find myself, and maybe you do too, choosing the sinful choice instead of trying to embody the life that Jesus offers us. It's difficult because sin feels good at first, right? But like too much junk food or not enough exercise leads to atrophy in our bodies, sin eventually leads to atrophy in our whole lives. The leader that we follow determines the future that we live. But it's not always easy to determine what leader we should follow. Another recurring theme in my life that gets me away from the nerd spectrum is my incredibly limited comprehension for math. I had a number of great teachers in my life, math teachers, Mr. Scheifler being one, Mr. Young being another, but I also had some that were less exemplary, I'll say, in the most charitable way possible. Not bad at math, but not good teachers. Teachers that yelled frequently at students in the classroom. Teachers that did the littlest amount of work possible. Teachers that verbally told my classmates who were disruptive but were also just kids that they didn't care how they performed in class and they didn't expect much of them at all. Now, I'm not blaming my current capacity for math on these teachers, but I'll tell you this. I never wanted to follow their lead. I never wanted to learn what they taught. Because even though math and personality are very separate things, they always seemed equated for me. So there's a big difference between what feels good and what gives life. Yelling at people who are disruptive might feel good, but it doesn't lead to a better life necessarily. Avoiding situations that make us uncomfortable might feel good, might feel easier, but easiness doesn't lead to growth. The few lines that Jesus speaks in today's gospel indicate how we live reflects our allegiance. If we live Christ's hospitality to others, that opens us to God's hospitality for us. giving others simple gifts, even the cool sip of water to quench their thirst, opens to us the gift of baptismal water that God offers to quench our eternal thirst. In other words, God built us with a potential for life beyond our current limitations, with vast, vast potential. But to access that potential, to grow into the fullness of life that is available to all of us, we need to follow the leader that gave us that potential in the first place. Now, that might feel like a threat or an ultimatum, but remember how Paul starts this passage off. It's all about an argument that assumes new life is already in you. It's not a, hey, you got to do this or it's going to be death. It's, you're already alive, so live like it. Embody the life that God has given you. Rejuvenation at God's hands empowers us to actually live differently. So we must choose what example we will follow, the guru at whose feet we'll sit, what leader we will serve. Remember that Paul is writing in light of salvation to people who want to live that salvation more abundantly. And we aren't left to our own to make this happen, because I surely tell you I would fail at that. But through the Holy Spirit, God is alive and at work in us, at work within us, confronting the sin that wants to rule our world and crumbling sin's reign. There's a legend that you all may have heard. It's attributed to many different origins, including the Cherokee natives that once inhabited parts of Southwest Virginia. A grandmother, it goes, told her granddaughter, "There's two wolves that live inside of us. One wolf is full of darkness and despair, fear, hatred, and greed. The other wolf, full of light, hope, kindness, bravery, and love. One evil, the other good. These wolves are always fighting, trying to control you, trying to win out over the other." And as you might expect, the granddaughter asks, hopefulness in her eyes, "Grandmother, which one wins?" And I imagine this is my own grandmother now leaning across the kitchen table where she taught me to play poker. First, only offering that piercing gaze, and then a bit of a smile on her lips, and she says, "Dear, it's whichever one you feed. That's what wolf wins. Whose will do you choose to do? What wolf do you feed? What leader will you follow?" Remember, I know I just said this, but I'm going to say it again because we're Lutherans and because it's true. God's already brought you salvation. This isn't about earning God's love. You're not trying to prove yourself worthy of God's love. God loves us despite our failure and faults, despite that bad wolf that lives inside of us. And because of that love, it is about embodying the gift of new life that you've been given. It's the power to feed the good wolf. In Paul's words, he says, "Present yourselves as God's people who have already been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you because you aren't under the law, but under grace." Now, I want to be clear, this isn't a self-help book. This isn't the power of positive thinking. Unfortunately, Paul's not saying, just imagine that you're rich, and behold, you'll become rich. Or imagine that you can fly, and just flap your arms and jump. Don't. That is not what this is about. But because God has, and is, and ever will be at work in you through Jesus Christ, you have been brought back to life from the dead. Living that way is accessing the fullness of God already alive inside of you. So just present yourself to God that way and to the world. And behold, you will experience new life, God's life, resurrection life, in more profound ways than you might have ever before imagined. And this will look like all sorts of things. We've got 20 people here who've chosen to give a week out of their summer to Appalachian Service Project, deepening their faith through serving others. That's resurrection life. This fall, we at CLC are starting a Wednesday after school program to provide a safe place for middle and high schoolers just a block away to get some homework help, a place to relax, and hopefully, if we can get the grant, to provide a meal for students who can't afford it on their own. That's living resurrection life. This year, through some management of luck in the Holy Spirit, we're hosting two different book release parties for three different artists, two of them here today, connected to our congregation, celebrating God's image at work in and through us. That's living resurrection life. And when you take a look at this kind of commitment, it can feel daunting. So who of you, again, are on your first ASP trip? There's five of you, six of you. That decision's a hard one at first. Or how can this little church try to grow an after-school ministry? If we've never done these things before, it's an understandable feeling. But here's the thing, and this is something I deeply and sincerely believe to be true. You will never know how much you can do until you try to do more than you think you can. Never. We're meant for more than just fine, or as the memes say, meh. We're meant for more than that. God's empowered us for these things and for so much more. There's a reason that the church was at the forefront of the civil rights movement, that the church of acts of caring for the sick during plagues throughout history led to the modern hospital system, that the church has created art throughout the centuries to celebrate God's image and to support God's creativity in new and exciting ways. We are called as a church to extravagant things, to resurrection life, to the life that seems impossible because that grave never comes open until it does. We're called to live Christ's life because Christ is alive in us, to live the life of those who've been brought back to the dead because, as Luther and others will talk about, in these waters, we died. These waters killed us and then brought us to new and abundant life. So we're called to crumble mountains of racism, bridge gorges of xenophobia, infect systems of homophobia, to bring resurrection that we have to those who have not yet known it. And of course, these things, conquering fear, overcoming hatred, seems out of our reach. And it would be. In fact, it's definitely out of my reach. But I'm not the only one who's reaching out of this body. You're not the only one who's reaching with your hands this week. It is Christ alive and at work in you. And that's just what the Holy Spirit does in each and every one of you. The unlimited God has made your heart its home. So what are the limits to the good that you can do? Something tells me you can do more than you ever imagined. So it's time to follow that leader. It's time to feed the good wolf. It's time to live resurrection life. Amen.